Check. Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
All right. Hey, welcome to Life Church once again. God has seen fit to make sure that we are sitting in these chairs once again, together as a church family, to dive into His Word, to dive into more of who He is and what He says about Himself. I appreciate y'all being here, but I want you to know that there's such a blessing in community. There's such a blessing in having a desire for the Word, because God never disappoints. Like, it's not in His nature to leave you hanging, even if you might feel that way sometimes. It's not in His nature to just abandon His children. So in coming here and digging in the Word, there's so many blessings to receive from it. But ultimately, we want to glorify God, and we want to know more of who He is and who He says He is. So we're doing a series called You Ask For It, and you guys are giving me questions, any questions about anything, any topic, and we look at it from the Word of God and what God says about it. And so we've hit topics like depression, we've hit topics like homosexuality. And last week, I was asked a question about the names of God. What are the ancient names of God, and how are they relevant to us today? What do they mean to us today? So I gave you guys a sheet. Not sure if you have that or not with you tonight. But what I did last week was I went over the big names of God. So we went over Yahweh, Jehovah. We went over Elohim, and we went over Adonai, and what those words mean, and how it's not that the name makes the person makes the name. And God is the one who informs the name. So Yahweh means I am who I am, and I'm going to actually write that here in a minute just for a quick review. Elohim is creator God, and Adonai is master, and He's well deserving of all three of those. But tonight what I want to do is I want to dig a little bit deeper into Yahweh, and I told you guys this, when y'all ask me questions, just be prepared, because it could be one night, it could be six nights, I don't know, but just be prepared for that, because I want to give you guys as much as I possibly can, and so what I'm going to do is take tonight to just unpack Yahweh, just a little bit more, Yahweh, what that means, and in particular, seven implications of that divine name. So we're going to look into that. So today, just to let you know my life, right? Because y'all want to know about my life, right? Yeah, so I had an MRI today, and I was a little nervous because 2 months ago, I hurt my shoulder doing something extremely manly, right? I was playing dodgeball, and yeah, so somehow I hurt my shoulder, and it's been killing me. Like, I haven't been able to throw anything. It's hard to pick my boys up above my shoulders. And my wife was like, you need to stop crying about it. You need to go to the doctor, right? I fought it a little while, but I was like, okay, you're right. So finally got an MRI scheduled for today. And so they say we need to do a contrast MRI. Yeah, which means I have to take a needle and inject dye into the joint of my shoulder. So that happened today. I was laying on the table, and it was an Asian doctor, and he said, you look that way. You don't look over here. You look that way. And so I was like, okay. So I'm looking this way, and I look up at the screen that's above me. He took a few images, and there was a needle that long in my shoulder. Yeah, I almost came up off that table. But the MRI, it's just creepy. I don't know if y'all ever had an MRI before, but it's like, I had almost a panic moment of like, God, you got to get me out of here. I was like, started sweating, my heart started beating fast, because it's like you're in a coffin almost, and you know, your shoulder's up against this little round thing, and the ceiling's here, and you're there for 25 minutes, cannot move. Got the headphones. But I was like, okay, let me take my mind somewhere else, right? Let me think of something else. I was like, well, I'm going to think about my sermon prep for Sunday. And I started thinking about Paul, and I started thinking about how Paul was imprisoned in a dungeon, and I was like, no, like, this is creeping me out even more. Like, take me to a beach somewhere, like, let's think about vacation or something. So it was a moment of struggle for me, I must admit. But anyway, let me pray, and then we'll dig into this thing. God, we just love you. Thank you tonight for the word. God, may you make this exceptionally clear and just profound, because you've got the ability to make it that way, yet make it very simplistic so that a child can even understand what's going on. So we love you. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the name Yahweh, we're going to unpack Yahweh and what that means. So I just want to review real quick. I want to write this up here for you. So what we got is the Hebrew name for Yahweh, for God. So when you think Old Testament, you think about his people, when they would call upon his name, when they would talk to him, this is what would be written in Scripture. Now, in Hebrew, we know that they did not read the way us Americans do. They read the opposite direction. So they would go from right to left. Now, I took Hebrew for 2 years. This was an extreme hard concept, really hard concept to grasp, because everything you're reading, you're going in the opposite direction. And so what we've got here, if we break this apart, you've got a yod here. Got a hey, you got a W-A-W, and another hey. So what they did, remember going from right to left, this is what it would look like in the Hebrew text. Now, they didn't have a vowel system, right? They only had consonants. And so this is what would be found in Hebrew Scripture. Now, this name was so holy that they would not say it. They would not say the name Yahweh. They would replace it with either Adonai or Elohim or one of the other names of God. And so, since they never spoke it, we never knew how to actually pronounce this word. So what we did was we added vowels to it, which is how we got there's a vowel. That's how we got Yahweh. That's how we pronounce the name. Now, this name, at its most fundamental meaning, means this. I am. More specifically, I am, that's supposed to be a W, who I am, all right? Don't forget that, because that's the foundational understanding of what we're digging into tonight. So everything I wrote on the back is summed up in this right here. This is who God says that he is. Now, anybody remember the base scripture that we're using for this whole study of the names of God? Anybody remember where that's found? I remember? That's it. Read it for me. Did I put it up on the PowerPoint? Is it up there? It's not. Okay. Somebody read Psalm 9:10 for me.
Those who know your name and trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you.
Yes. So, those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So if you know the name of God, and you know what the name of God means and represents, then you know that it's worth putting your trust in. So maybe some of us are not putting our trust in God because we don't really know who he is. We don't really know who he is. But the best way to know who God is to ask him, who are you? Moses did this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is the name? What shall I say to them? So this is Moses, right? He's up on the mountain. He's getting ready to go back to Pharaoh. And he goes, God, I'll go back. Okay, we've settled that. But who am I saying it is that sent me? God said, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So Moses asked God who he is. Now notice that God gives three answers to the question. In verse 14, he first says, I am who I am. Then in 14 as well, God says, I am has sent me to you. In verse 15, God says, Yahweh has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Which means it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's not just a temperamental thing. It's not just a temporary thing. It is a forever thing. So if God's name is this forever, guess what? It's that right now. Right here, right now. And guess what else? It's going to be that 5 minutes from now. It's going to be that tomorrow. It's going to be that when you die. It's going to be that until Christ returns. And even when he returns and beyond that, it will forever be I am who I am. This is extremely important. This is vitally important for us to know as believers. Now, there are seven implications of this divine name. So I want to try to unfold these seven and we'll break them apart. The first implication from the name Yahweh, him being I am who I am, is this. It is that God exists. God exists. Now, at first, this might seem pretty obvious and pretty basic, and that I wouldn't need to mention it at all because it seems quite obvious. The reason I must mention this is that some folks live as if it were not true. Whereas if it were a truth, that makes no difference in life. Now, let's say I went to the O'Bannon's house, right? Let's say you guys invited me to come over, hang out, chasing chickens, on a dirt bike, maybe flip it, skin my head up. Yeah, that has happened. Not to me. Ride four-wheelers, hang out, come in the house, eat, hang out. So let's say I go to you guys' house. I go in, Matt and Courtney are sitting in the living room, and I walk straight past them, right? Let's say the shorts are there as well, and we have a good time, we hang out, we're talking to one another, and we're conversating, man, we're having a great time here at their house, we're eating their food, riding their bikes, chasing their chickens, you know, just doing what the O'Bannons do, and it's true, makes them quite unique, and we love them for it, So me and the shorts are talking, and my wife, and we're talking and chopping up. Man, this is a cool place, and we're hanging out. And I walk straight past them. They're sitting on the couch, but I walk straight past them. Cole and Kristen, they walk straight past them. We acknowledge that this is their house, this is their stuff, but we don't acknowledge them, right? So in some way, I'm really acting like they don't even exist. Even though I'm in their house using their stuff, I'm walking straight past them, hadn't said a word to them, hadn't acknowledged them. So in many ways, I'm really acting like they don't exist. They must exist because it's their house. It's their stuff. But I never acknowledge them. And this is a crucial point in which I'm making. Practically speaking, we might act as if we do not believe God exists because we ignore him. We're in his house, we're using his stuff, we're breathing his air. Yet sometimes we ignore his existence. He has no place in our affections, no place in our heart. We value his gifts, but we don't value him at the center of our attention. See, a vast majority of people who say they believe in God, they treat him this way. Now, my question is, how many people, when it comes to Judgment Day, are going to be highly disappointed? Because they're going to go before God. And God's going to say, it's my understanding that you said often in your life that you believed in me and you affirmed my existence. And they're going to say, yes. He's going to say, then why is it that I had such an insignificant place in your life? Why do you treat me as though I don't really exist? How many people will bust hell wide open because they ignored the first implication about God that seems so basic, yet is so real that he exists? And not just believing that he exists, but living like he exists. I hear it all the time. Yes, I believe in God. I believe, you know, I believe in God. And we equate that to salvation, right? We equate that to Christianity, to living the life. And it's not. It's just not. So it's not enough to just simply acknowledge his existence, but we must live in such a way that his existence affects our existence. So, understand this as well. Like, when I say God exists, I'm not just talking about a universal God. Because that is where many people would go. If they don't, even folks who don't profess Christianity, they might profess the existence of God, but it's a universal God, right? It's a God of their imagination. And even in Old Testament, and in many historic cultures, there was this pantheon of gods that they would create. But I'm not talking about those gods. I'm not talking about Allah. I'm not talking about gods that we create in our imagination. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one that we are specifically talking about. He exists. He truly does exist. And the way that I know that is because of this right here. He says, I am, and that name is eternal. That means he eternally exists. Now, the second implication of the name I am who I am is that God's personality and power are owned by himself and belong solely to himself and to no other. So the bullet point is no reality exists behind God. No reality exist behind God. So again, God's personality, God's power are owned by himself. He belongs solely to himself and to no other. Now, let's let our imaginations roam wild for a moment. So let's push back before there was an earth, before there was a solar system, before there were galaxies, before there was a universe at all. Let's push back in our imagination to when there was only God. Now I want you to try to push back before God. Try to think of an existence before God. It's kind of hard to do, ain't it? And I caution you in doing that because if you do it for too long, your head will explode. But there's no existence, no reality behind God. So where did God come from? How did he get to be the way he is? You know, if you ask me, how did I become the way that I am? Well, I'd say I had two parents. The set of genes created me, and here I am. There's many people that have helped shape my personality, the way that I have a worldview, the way that I see things, the way that I talk. All of these things have helped shape the person you see today. But when you ask the question, how did God get to be who he is, the only answer you have is, I am who I am. That's it. I am who I am. Like that, that's the only answer you can possibly have because he has always been. That is, we cannot conceptualize that in our mind. That he has always been. There was no beginning to him. You can't use the word like generate when you're talking about God. You can't use a word like starting place when you talk about God. You can't use a word like origin when you talk about God. Because there wasn't one. He's always been. And that's what this name means. That's why he has the name Yahweh. That's why they wouldn't speak the name, because of implications like that, that he's always been. There's always been the eternal existence of God. So in other words, nobody gave him a set of genes. Nobody and no power brought him into existence or shaped his personality. He had no beginning. There was no reality outside of him that did not come from him. So there's no force, no influence upon his character or his power except what comes from him and is controlled by him. He is utterly absolute. Behind him, there is no reality. So asking the question, why is God the way he is like asking me, when are you going to stop being a Georgia Tech fan? Now, the reason you can't ask me that question is because it assumes a state of affairs that don't exist. Right? I'm not a Georgia Tech fan, so I cannot stop doing or being something I never started in the first place. So there is nothing behind or outside of God that can be an answer to the question, why is he the way he is? The utterly self-determined character of an everlasting God is the endpoint to all of our questions. There comes a point when you just stand face to face with absolute reality and you realize that he is simply who he is. And that's all you can say. Because that's all your mind can conceptualize, is that he is who he is. The third implication of the name, I am who I am, is that God does not change. God does not change. Malachi 3:6. God says, I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And that is so true for us today. The reason we're not consumed by the world or by Satan is because God is consistent. Because he doesn't change, I get the benefit. Because he remains faithful, I get the benefit. I am not consumed because of his consistency. Because of the fact that he does not change, and that's what his name implicates. That he does not change. So within the name Yahweh is the affirmation, I am who I am. But if who God is not determined by any force outside of himself, then he is not subject to the changes that we are. Because he's not subjected to any outside change, to any outside influence at all. This is why he doesn't change. And that's why we do change. Because we are affected by outside influences. We are affected by culture. We are affected by preferences of other individuals. We change quite a bit. But he doesn't possess that capability to change his nature and who he is. See, folks change their mind because of unforeseen circumstances or weak resolve. We're not disciplined enough. Can't follow through, but God foresees all circumstances and has no weakness. None. Nothing in all creation takes him off guard and backs him into a corner where he might have to act out of compromise of his integrity. Like nothing catches God off guard. Nothing. James 1:17, it says this, with him, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Anybody know what him that's in? Great is our faithfulness, right? Yeah. So what's that line in great is our faithfulness? I know, come on, some of y'all, y'all got to know this now. Yeah, so there is no shadow turning with thee. Right? That's where this came from. right? James 1:17. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Then it goes, all I have needed, what? Thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Like that's where this, that's where the song comes from. James 1:17. Hebrews 13:8. It says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So his absolute name is the foundation of our confidence in his ongoing faithfulness. He does not change. The fourth implication of the name, I am who I am, is that God is an inexhaustible source of energy. God is an inexhaustible source of energy. Isaiah 40:28 says this, Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So if God is the everlasting absolute reality, then he is the creator of the ends of the earth and of the universe. So if he's the creator of everything, then all energy, all motion, all combustion, all whatever other scientific term you want to use, originates in him. Inexhaustible, right? There is no end to his infinite power. Somehow all energy, all life source in the universe has to get a start. And since God is the first and absolute reality, it all starts in him. So there's a scientific law or physics law. It says an object in motion, what? Anybody know the rest of it? There you go. Stays in motion, right? So if an object in motion stays in motion, that's its natural trajectory. That's what it naturally wants to do. Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Well, what was the original motion starter? Who was it? Yahweh. He sent everything into motion, but nothing sent him into motion because he's always been. So God is the creator of life. God is this source of power that is infinite, and that's what his name says. He is power. His personality is radiant, never needing to be recharged. Never needs a backup system. There's nothing for him to plug into. He's not like your iPhone. Not like your iPad or your computer. But everything in the universe plugs into him. The Bible says in Acts 17:28, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. In him. So he can't faint, he can't grow weary. He is the source of power. Now I'm going to give you something here that ought to excite you. Turn to Revelation 21:23. Now, we're talking about God being all-powerful, right? Everything else plugs into him. The Bible says in Revelation 21:23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Come on now. The city, heaven itself, has no need of the sun or the moon, because the glory of God itself will radiate through the city. And who is that light? It is the Lamb. Look at the picture that they use. The Lamb, this, the idea of this gentle creature. Scripture talks about Christ being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world now exists beyond the world. And that Lamb lights up heaven because of the glorification process that he went through and coming to earth, dying for your sin, and being raised in all of his radiant glory. He is deserving, and all that he is, this inexhaustible source of energy and power, lights up heaven. No need for the sun. No need for the moon. You just need the Lamb. If we're in a dark place in our life and we're struggling through some things, you don't need the sun, you don't need the moon, you need the Lamb. You need the S-O-N to light that thing up. Number five, the fifth implication of the name I Am Who I Am is that objectivity is crucial. Objectivity is crucial. Now, what I mean is that it's very important that we believe in objective truth that is more than our own subjective feelings or desires. Now, let me give you an example of the difference between subjective and objective truth. So, I want you guys to give me the answer to this question. What is the best brand of vehicle?
Ford.
Subaru. We got Ford, Subaru. Any Chevy fans? Nobody? Dodge? I wave my hand for Dodge, right? Not Dodge Caravan, because those blew up back in the 90s. We actually had a Dodge Caravan that blew up. So I asked that question, and you all have different answers to that. Now, that is... Okay. Yeah, so that's subjective truth, right? So that might be true for you, but that's not necessarily true for me, and it doesn't have to be true for me, right? That is a subjective truth. That is subjected to your feelings, to your experience with Ford or with Subaru or whatever else, right? That's a subjective feeling. But here's an objective statement. In order for that vehicle that you love to run, it must have an engine. Do we all agree on that? Yes. Right? That is an objective truth. And so the idea here is that we may desire God to be a certain way, right? We may feel that he simply can't be the way some people say he is, but what we feel or what we desire does not make God what he is. What we feel or even what we desire does not make him this. That's more subjective. But when we say God says, I am who I am, he summons us to humble objectivity. Humble objectivity. To where what he says is capital T truth. And that's what we believe about his word. That's what we should believe about his word. That everything he says in here, I have to submit myself to it. Humbly. He puts an end to the notion that everybody's view of God is as good as everybody else's. Right? God is who he is, and nobody's opinion of him makes any difference. So our calling as his creatures is to strive to know him for who he is, not for who we would like him to be. There are many things that we would like him to be, but we have to submit ourselves to who he says he is. Number six, the sixth implication of the name I Am Who I Am is that we must conform to God, not he to us. We must conform to God and not he to us. If children should learn their manners from their parents and not their parents from their children, if players should learn their moves from the coach and not the coach from the player, right? If the soldier should learn his strategy from the general and not the general from the soldier, then surely it's plain that creatures should conform all their lives to the will of the Creator and not the other way around. See, how many of us expect God to conform to us? God, I want you to do this my way, and not only that, but I want you to do it when I'm asking you to do it. Your own You're on my clock. Like, I need you to come through on this right now, but not only come through in the way that I want you to do it. And my dad said this, but I think he heard it from my grandfather, is that God may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. And his time is perfect timing. Perfect timing. Because I've learned this, and I'm still learning this in my life, that I want what God wants me to have. But I only want it when he wants me to have it. Because if I get it any time before he wants me to have it, I'm going to have it premature, and I'm going to royally mess that thing up. Me becoming a pastor of Life Church at Athens needed to happen when it happened. If it happened any time sooner, it wouldn't have been good for anybody. God puts you in the places that he puts you, but it's in his timing. And he doesn't always show up when you want him to. But when he does show up, it's right on time. And I know y'all can attest to that in your life. Plenty of witnesses in here that knows that, God, when you showed up, it wasn't when I thought it was going to be, but man, it was right on time. Right on time. So we have to conform to him as created beings. He's not a created being. He's always been. So if God simply is who he is and not who we make him out to be, then it is we who must conform to God and not he to us. The last implication, number 7, of the magnificent name I am who I am, is that this God has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. This God has drawn near to us. In Jesus Christ. John 8:56-58. Jesus, he's answering the criticism of the Jewish leaders here. He says this. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my days. He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said to him, you're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Boom. And they didn't like that at all. But man, does he drop this truth bomb right on their chest. Because he says, before Abraham was, I am. And that has so many implications that I could sit there for a minute. Because for Jesus to make this statement is such a flashing arrow to the legitimacy of the Trinity. The fact that Jesus is God 100%. Because he's using the same language that God used to Moses in Exodus. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Man, could Jesus have taken any more exalted words upon his lips? When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he took up all the majestic truth of the name of God and he wrapped it in the humility of servanthood. He offered himself to atone for all rebellion, made a way for us to see the glory of God without fear. Without fear. See, in Jesus Christ, we who are born of God, who have been regenerated, who are redeemed by his blood, we've got this unspeakable privilege of knowing Yahweh, of knowing the great I am, not just as the man upstairs, not just as our homeboy, not just as this distant God that's far off, that gets really mad at us when we make mistakes. No, if you've been born again, you get to know this God as Father. As Father. And some of us didn't have a really good earthly example of a father. The father we had on earth was really not that good, maybe. But here's the thing. The whole idea of fatherhood was established by this God. So even if you didn't have a solid earthly example of a father, he's the perfect example of a father. So he is who we run to. He's the one that we turn to because he is. He is. And there's so many people that let us down in our past and will continue to let us down. But we don't find our ultimate fulfillment in people. We find our ultimate fulfillment in the God that created us. Why? Because he is. He is everything that I just mentioned, the previous seven things that I just said. That's who he is, and that's why he's worth trusting, which takes me to Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name, those who know the things that I just said, they put their trust in you. They put their trust in that name. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those are just seven highlights of that divine name, Yahweh, of him being who, being I am who I am. And so what I want to do in the last few minutes we have is I want to give you guys a chance to just kind of marinate on this. And I would love to just, what we do is we kind of break up into some groups and we talk about what we just heard and kind of what stood out. But I'm going to help guide your conversation tonight with these questions. So which of the seven implications stood out most to you? There can be multiple ones if you had multiple ones that just really stood out. How should God being these things affect your Christian walk and witness? So what are those seven things, the name of God, how do those play out in your life today? What are some ways that God's people in the Old Testament trusted in God's name that we could learn from? Even looking at Moses and his encounter with God, with Yahweh. What are some things, even looking at children of Israel and just all of the Old Testament kind of pericope, what are some ways that we could learn from them in just their trust of God's name? What are some of the freedoms that the believer should experience as a result of God being what his name indicates? The fact that he's unchanging, he's all-powerful, he's ultimate truth, he's near to us. What are the freedoms that you ought to experience as a Christian since he's that? And finally, I want you guys to pray for one another. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of split y'all up. Now let me say this. Within your group, if you typically talk a good bit, I want you to share the love tonight, okay? I want you to make sure that everyone else is getting involved in the conversation, is able to talk, is able to kind of express how they feel. And if you're an individual that's been in the groups and you don't say much of anything, tonight is your moment, right? I want you to express yourself. I want you to talk and say kind of what you're thinking, because we value what you have to say. So that's how I'd love for this to go down. So here's what we'll do. We'll go you guys together, right? We'll go the Richardsons, Miss Parks, you guys on the back row, y'all can get together. In the back, let's go Ashley, Shannon, and this crew together, all right? Let's go you guys together, you two and you four. And then we'll go you guys together. Cool? Let me pray for us and we'll break up. God, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, just bless this time as we fellowship and we talk about what was said and we pray for one another as a church. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.